As you look at this chapter 3 in 2 Kings, you notice here that Elisha was with the army of Israel, and the king was unaware of that fact. Elisha, like so many other good people, was among people who did not really seem to appreciate the fact that they are even there, until something arose and they would make all of the difference. And so it was here in the case with Elisha, the time would come when he would make all of the difference. Now, if you look there in verse 6, you will see that the person called Jehoram is in trouble. He seeks and secures assistance. If you look at verse 7, and it says there, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? Jehoshaphat has gone down in history as the good man who made bad friends. Times he didn't seem to have a whole lot of perception. Certainly that was the case with Ahab, with his son Ahaziah, and now with Jehoram. And he never seems to learn. And folks, it is always important that when we maybe walk into something or we're caught up on something that hasn't been good for us, that we learn from it and that we go on. And then when the opportunity arises again, that we are not pulled into the same old situation. Some people believe that perhaps here Jehoshaphat had an old score to settle because Moab had almost conquered Judah in times gone by. But you'll notice here that Jehoram, he also seeks advice from Jehoshaphat on the strategy of attack regarding the enemy. I should say that at the end of verse 7, that Jehoshaphat has said, I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Verse 8, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. There was to be an element of surprise here, if you look in verse 9, and so the king went, and so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. There was waiting for them in the desert a surprise. It seems that reason would have had men think that there would have been, or that there ought to have been, water supplied for all that were traveling there. But the enemy that was lurking in the plains was thirst. Not something that could be defeated in a military fashion, but something rather that had to be faced up to. Something that would bring real consequences because of its presence, and something that would affect every one of them if it was not dealt with. And we have looked tonight in verse 17, where it says there, yet that valley shall be filled with water. My text tonight is found in verse 17, and the title is, An Unexpected Oasis. An Unexpected Oasis. We're going to draw spiritual lessons, of course, from the situation, and we have to say to the unconverted person, that as you go on through life without Christ, you too are in a wilderness spiritually. You're in a place where sin is a very real enemy, in a situation where there certainly will be consequences of the fact that you thirst because you do not have Christ. And we trust as we look at this message tonight under some very simple headings that the Lord will speak to your heart, and even tonight that he might visit your heart and draw you to himself. So we're looking here at an unexpected oasis. I want you to notice in this whole section, first of all here, there is a merciless foe. A merciless foe. Of course, Jehoshaphat, he was all pleased here that Jehoram said, you know, come to him and sought out his help and looked to him for advice and all. And then like a fool, he says, I will go up, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Of course they weren't. But he's so caught up in the whole thing here, and he gives advice on how they're going to travel and where they're going to go, and the advice was faulty, but followed. How often that happens today in a whole lot of areas of life. Advice is faulty, but followed. You can hear those in high places saying, but it wasn't me, it was them, and they gave me the advice. Intelligence told me this, that, or the other, and we acted in a certain way according to what knowledge we had. These were the best people we had. They found this. We followed their advice, and it was totally wrong. Totally wrong. But brethren and sisters, how much more caution we ought to have when it comes to spiritual things. Because there can be advice that is given very freely and very enthusiastically. It is faulty, but sadly, it is often followed. Probably here, the river was the river that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 2 in the southern area of Moab. The river Zered, I think it's pronounced. But here you have a river and it's as dry as a bone. It's as dry as a bone. There is a drought as far as that is concerned. And in that situation, there are some things that would have been absolutely certain. As the men would have looked on at the river that was dry, it says there that there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed him. Here is something that, number one, it would have strengthened its grip with every passing day. Thirst is intolerable. A man can go on without food for a lot longer than he can without water. And as thirst progresses with an individual, it brings pain and desperation. It brings to the individual the thought that they are completely controlled by the awful thirst that consumes them. What an awful thing it is to be thirsty. And I may have said to you before that my worst time of thirsting was up in the mountains in Cumbria. And first time ever, gone out across the heather there and hadn't even thought to bring one bottle of water with me or anything to drink at all. I thought, well, it should only be 2 or 3 hours and I'm fit and all that and it'll not matter. I can tell you this, by the time I got back to the car, I would have drank water out of a stream. It's surprising the way thirst can drive a man or a woman to think things that they wouldn't have thought before. Such is the desperation that thirst can bring. It is intolerable. It affects your reason. It affects your actions. And when we look at the situation here tonight, we have an awful picture, a very vivid picture of man thirsting spiritually. Man thirsting spiritually. Man out in the wilderness just as these people were. A man in a situation where this thirst spiritually, as time goes past, without question, it is tightening its grip. It's tightening up that person more and more. They're beginning to feel the effects of what has got a hold of them. I was thinking of Absalom, the son of David. He started off ambitious, and then envious, and then confident of himself, and influential, and then ruthless, and then hopeless. And we know what the end of Absalom was. But as you study the story there of Absalom, the son of David in the Bible, you cannot but be moved as you look at the situation where a man who's had so many opportunities, and yet as time went by in his situation, it had tightened its grip. And as it tightened its grip, it drove him further and further away from that which was right. So it was. In the experience of Korah and Abiram, their fellow travelers in Moses' day, there was no talking to them. Again, they were ambitious. They were self-willed. They were willing to do whatever they had to do to bring glory to themselves. And then eventually, it all ended abruptly and tragically for them. What had happened? They were men with whom sin was tightening its grip. Remember Cain and Abel. Brothers are usually quite close. Some are very close. Most are quite close. Well, Cain became jealous. then he become raging, and then he become a murderer. Sin had tightened its grip. I know one man, and when he was a young fellow over at university in Dundee, he had gone from here, and he had been from a Christian home, and he'd gone over there, and as the months went by over there, he was able to testify later on, years later, that through company and through opportunity and through loneliness and other things that came his way, as the months went by there in his experience at Dundee University, sin tightened its grip. Sin showed itself to be a merciless foe. And dear unsaved friend tonight, we want you to understand that sin has not changed. I often quote Isaiah 55, where the prophet there says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." In other words, stop. That's what the word "ho" means. It means stop exactly where you are and listen. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And I wonder tonight, are you still thirsting? You've gone down many roads in your life, and at every turn, sin has tightened its grip. There are people in this province of ours who used to have a tender conscience and would have come along to gospel meetings, and then things come into their life and they were troubled about that, and they tried to get that seen to and to deal with it, and they couldn't do that because all the time sin was tightening its grip. And in the time come when they weren't so bothered about those things anymore, then a little bit further down the line, the time come when they went out looking for those very things that had troubled them to begin with. What was happening here? Sin was tightening its grip. It was tightening its grip, but thirst here does something else. Not only was it tightening its grip, it weakens resolve. If you're in the wilderness there, and the sun's beating down upon you, you can have all the very best food in the world sitting before you. But if you do not have water, it will not be very long until weariness of mind sets in. And we are to look at in the context here at the situation with these men, you can see them beginning to become parched. They're in no shape for battle. They're in no shape for battle without water. And men and women, as we go on through life, sin not only tightens its grip, but it does weaken our resolve. It weakens our resolve to the point that we're swayed about every road and direction, and as the rest go, so go we. Things that once were principles that we held quite firmly onto, we let them go. You see, someone rightly said that sin first fascinates, then it assassinates. And things that once alarmed us are so often, after a time, they're accepted and even embraced. And right now there are thousands of families in this country, and the very worst things morally are readily accepted by them. Moral fiber seems to be absent. It's all because sin weakens resolve. In the nation of Great Britain, there was a time when there was lots of gospel preaching and lots of men and women were being converted. But even amongst the multitudes that were not saved, there were principles, things that were honourable, that every man and woman almost seemed to try to adhere to. And yet as time has gone by, we've drifted away from all of that. You remember Ahab? He had everything he would ever need materially. He had the worst wife in the world in Jezebel, but as far as material things were concerned, he had everything. But he put his eye upon Naboth's vineyard. Naboth was a good man, and he come to him looking to buy it from him or to swap him for another one. He said, "No, it's not for sale." And that was fair enough. But he didn't leave it there. And he went home to her, and she conjured up a way whereby Naboth would be falsely accused and put to death, and then Ahab, he would get it. That there is a man who had cast aside any principle that ever could have been attached to him. And folks, more and more today, what we're hearing is, as long as I'm happy with it. As long as I'm happy with it, there's no such thing as a definitives. No such thing as talking in black and white anymore. You're not allowed to talk in that way. But you know, the truth of God's word doesn't change. It doesn't change. And as time goes by, this merciless foe, which is indeed for us a picture of sin, it tightens its grip, it weakens men's resolve, but you know, it makes individuals into a lonely figure. Into a lonely figure. You can picture here out in the wilderness, men for a time would look at each other, and then they'd start to look into their own hearts. What were they going to do? As they looked all around them, it wouldn't matter who they looked to. Everyone here was in exactly the same situation. There was wilderness all around them. Nothing but barrenness. Everywhere they went to was parched, and there was no water to be found anywhere. That's what the Bible says here. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. I'm sure the very least of their worries now was the cattle. What about existence themselves? And again, folks out here in the world, dear unsaved person, remember this. This world and its system has no help for you. I mentioned to you there Isaiah 55. And when he said there, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He goes on to say in verse 2 there, "Wherefore do you spend your money for that which satisfieth not, and your labour for that which is not good, not food?" And he says, he's speaking there to people who have been giving their all to what the world seems to offer them. And yet he's able to speak to them of thirsting that is enduring, that is escalating, and that one day will bring eternal loss. I wonder, did you ever think of that tonight? Again, it's not a popular theme today, and people don't like to talk about it, but the Bible is always showing us reality. And in Luke 16, there is the well-known story of the man who found himself in a lost eternity, and he has a concern for souls. He says in verse 27 of that chapter, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Come into this place of torment. And men and women today, they are accountable as individuals. They have responsibility as individuals. And that makes the unsaved person in this world a lonely figure. Out in the wilderness, all alone. Sometimes you've heard people quoting in the prayer meetings there, "Out in the mountains, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care." That's where you are, unsaved, tonight. That's where you are because of this merciless foe that is pictured here in thirst because of sin. It tightens his grip, it weakens resolve, it makes you a lonely figure, it gives you great fear for the future. I wonder tonight, man, if we were standing there with the soldiers and we realized that the water was all gone, there was none in the river, we didn't have any in our containers, there was nothing there. And we began to think, well, what about this day week, or what about a little bit down the line there? What's going to happen? It's very simple. They're all going to die if there's no water for them. And again, sin brings to men, or ought to bring to men, a thought of the future. That's why people involve themselves in all kinds of things, so they don't have to think about the future. Blot it out. Don't think about it. Live for today and let tomorrow look after itself. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Dear friends, sin pays terrible wages because just as death was coming for these men if things continued as they were, death comes for the sinner. The Bible is very clear in its teaching that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Paul spoke about departing to be with Christ, which was far better. That's the future of the Christian. But for the unsaved, there's a very, very different future. As they look at their sin and look out into the future, there is an awful time that awaits them ahead. Over there, just a couple of pages in 2 Kings chapter 7, you have the story of the four leprous men that were outside the gate of the city. They said there, nobody cared for them, nobody could come near them. They were leprous, they were lonely, they were in a situation of practically starving and in danger of the enemy and so on. But they say in verse 3, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall on to the host of the Syrians, if they shall save us alive, for we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. I'll say one thing about these men. They got up and they went to where the only place they thought they would find help. They came and they cast themselves with the thought of casting themselves here upon the Syrians. Where it says there, why sit we here until we die? The thought here is of not being idle or slothful. They did not sit and think, well, we're just going to die out here. If we go to the city, we'll die in there. And if we go down there, we'll die anyway. So we'll just sit here. But they look into their own heart. They survey their need and they say, why sit we here until we die? And dear friend, tonight, unconverted person, as you look out into the future, you realize that death was staring you in the face. It can come swiftly. It will be an unwelcome visitor, but it will certainly come. It will certainly come. I wonder, are you determined to sit on in your sin? Or do you look into your heart, as very few people are doing these days, and say, why sit I here until I die? Why sit I here until I die? The thing about the alarming thing is that many seem to have no fear about the future. Where sin, the thought of sin and its consequences used to shake men up, doesn't seem to affect them the same. And that is an alarming thing. And I trust that that is not the case with you tonight. There's another thing about this merciless foe. We've mentioned that it tightened its grip. It weakened their resolve. It made men lonely figures, each one alone. It brought fear for the future, but it showed them something. There was a very urgent need. There was a very urgent need with them. They needed something, and they needed it right now. And what did they do? Well, you'll see here, first of all, in verse 10, you'll see that, blaming God, the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab, beginning to blame the Lord here for the whole situation. You remember the other thief on the cross, not the one that repented and was saved. He was busy saying, if you're Christ, if you're the Savior, why not save us and yourself? He was really blaming the Lord for the situation that he was in. Whereas the man that was converted, he looked into his heart and he recognized and owned his sin. He owned his sin. And his sin brought to his attention the awful urgency of his case. If there was no other reference in the Bible, apart from the one to the thief that was converted on the cross, it completely blows away any thought of salvation by works. He was nailed to a Roman gibbet. He couldn't do any works. And yet the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And dear men and women tonight, I want to say to you as a Christian minister that you are in danger. Christians enjoy freedom. We enjoy freedom in Christ. We're not perfect. We do try to be our best and to plod on, but we enjoy freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we get out of our bed, we're glad that we're saved. But I want you to know tonight, unsaved person, there's something that has a hold of you. It is a merciless foe, and I cannot release you from it, and it is sin. But there's one who can. There's one who can. And really that brings me to this oasis that was unexpected. The unexpected oasis. I want you to notice, secondly, then, not only this merciless foe, but there is here a matchless opportunity. Look at verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. Now, let's understand here that if water was to come, it was going to be the Lord's doing. There's nowhere else it was coming from. And yet, men here are confronted with responsibility. They have to make these ditches. There has to be that willingness and their part to recognize their need and to fulfill their responsibility. Just like the sinner. If you're ever to be delivered from hell, whatever you think of the Lord tonight, If you're ever to be delivered from the wrath of God and saved eternally from hell, it will be only the Lord that will save you, whatever you think of him. Speaking to a man one day, and he was giving out tracts, and he gave a tract to a man who was middle-aged, and he looked at the tract like that, and he held it back before his face and went like that, and threw it in his face. And the man who gave it out was very gracious with him, and he said, "You know, why'd you do that?" He says, "Rubbish." And then he went in and spoke of several things that had happened to him in his life. And the evangelist, the man who was giving out the tract, he said, "Well, you know, you're blaming God. Would you not be better blaming sin? Would you not be better blaming sin?" And the conversation went on, and he was able to have a good conversation with him and to explain to him that his responsibility was not to blame God as they were doing here. It was not to tear up tracts and throw them back in his face, but to own his sin, to take his place as a sinner and to repent of that sin. And right across the streets and towns of Ulster today, there are many, and they're too proud. They're too proud to come as a sinner to Jesus. Many people are far too busy, so excited with all the things that they can find to do in life. And there are far too many who are very indifferent. Remind you of the words that we've mentioned here in the congregation before in Jeremiah 44, where the prophet there had preached to people, and they said to him in Jeremiah 44, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." They're telling him here, "We're not going to give heed to what you're saying." Now, when you take that line, men or women, it's very difficult to find an excuse in Judgment Day. Very difficult when you say here, when you admit that what is being brought to you is the word of the Lord. That's what they're saying. And then you say you're not going to hearken unto it. What do you say to God at the end of the day? But these people were too busy. And they said, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of her own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our princes," and so on. They go on to mention the various things that they're going to do. In other words, we're far too busy. We're just completely indifferent to what you're saying, even though we admit that it's the word of God. And sinner, if he could get you to the place where you will face your responsibility, God then will have dealt with your heart tonight. Because here is a matchless opportunity. Put yourself in that position again. You're out in the wilderness. You're told, dig the ditches. There's going to be an answer here. You need to dig the valley full of ditches. If you didn't do that, then there's going to be no water. And if you do not face your responsibility tonight, then if you die as you're now living, your eternity will be lost, far from Christ, and lost forever. And you know, I want to say to the unsafe person tonight, there is a way. It is Jesus alone. He said that himself. And just as the crisis was looming for these people and the clock was ticking away, so it is for men and women in 2016. And God comes along in his mercy, and he confronts men and women and boys and girls with the word of God. And as he confronts them with that, they are faced with a matchless opportunity. Just as these people were to face the responsibility and make the valley full of ditches, you are to turn from your sin. That's your responsibility. As the Bible says on many, many occasions, you are to come from Christ. And whenever that is implied, whenever that is used, it is always implying a leaving of something. You're to leave your sin. Turn your back upon it. Repent of it and turn to him. I think one of the great instances in the New Testament where men were confronted with words is found in the experience of Felix in Acts chapter 25. And it says, Paul, of course, here is preaching. It says, "And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Someone said concerning these words, they were the words that stopped him in his tracks. It says, because he reasoned of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come. Felix didn't really want to hear that, but the words confronted him. The words there, they stopped him in his track. Not only did they confront him and stop him in his track, but they troubled him. And I asked you the question tonight, does anything in the preaching of the word of God trouble you? It ought to. as you hear of your need, as you see your responsibility, there ought to be that trouble in your mind that all is not well. And whatever you are to do, and mind you, you do no work to earn salvation, but there is that repentance we mentioned. So seldom mentioned these days. It means a turning from sin and resting alone upon Christ for salvation. There's something else about those words to Felix. Not only did they stop him in his tracks and did they greatly trouble him, here are words that actually showed him to be a condemned man. Because here he was living in a way that he should not have been living. And the apostle, when he was preaching, he spoke of righteousness and temperance, the very things that Felix knew nothing about. And again, he's left in that situation where he ought to have repented. But what did he say? I'm afraid that he said words similar to what many, perhaps even some here tonight, have said before. He said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, I can't tell what happened in the future, but the Bible doesn't record that that more convenient season ever came, that he never had an opportunity. And dear friend, tonight, as you consider this merciless foe, this sin that has men and women in its grip, and things get worse with every passing day, just like the thirst, do consider the matchless opportunity to turn and repent and to be saved. There's one final thought here, and it is this: there is a marvelous deliverance. Some of them may have been skeptical as they were to start digging there in the wilderness, these ditches. But nonetheless, if you look at the verses here, you will see that they did obey. They did make ditches there in the desert. And as they made the ditches in the desert, then there came the unexpected oasis. It says there that there wouldn't be any wind in verse 17, neither shall you see rain. But if you dig the ditches, in other words, if you fulfill your responsibility, God will meet your need. He will meet your need. They maybe didn't expect God to deal with them in the way that he did. And maybe tonight, unsafe person, you didn't expect God to challenge you in your heart the way he is now. Notice there in verse 20, there was a sacrifice. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water out of the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." It was at the time of sacrifice when the sacrifice there was offered, which reminds us of Christ. And the sacrifice, when it was being offered, was always, it was very carefully picked, and it was consumed, and it was complete. And it brings us to Christ, that once and for all sacrifice for sin forever. And the promise here was all fulfilled, that the ditches were all filled with water. There was plenty now for everyone. And when you look tonight to the sacrifice of Christ, the promises of God are all fulfilled concerning those who will come to him. If you will come to him tonight, we can say there's room at the cross for you. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I wonder, just as we bring the meeting to a close, what are you going to do with the Saviour? Will you consider sin? You consider how it's brought barrenness and parched your whole life. There's not a thought in your heart tonight of anything good that sin has done for you. And yet the Lord has provided an oasis of grace, undeserved and maybe for some unexpected. Well, you can partake tonight. And I would exhort you to come to him tonight, because this is your opportunity. Some of you will have read some of the books of D.L. Moody, the evangelist that was a chosen vessel of the Lord and greatly used in another generation. And as Moody went around preaching, he was a man who had very bad grammar, but the Lord used him in a most remarkable way, and many, many people were converted. But do you know, if you read the stories and the books associated with Moody, there were so many who sat through his campaigns and there would have been a daughter saved, and then maybe the mother saved, and then a son saved. But there are so many who never come. So many who were never saved. Those were different days. People were coming out in their thousands to hear the preaching of the word. Many were converted, but we must remember there were so many who turned away. So many who turned away. Don't turn away tonight, but turn to him who's able to save you for time and for eternity. Be done with this merciless foe which has held your life in bondage up to this moment in time.